All right, I think we're rolling now. Always fun with technology. It's not been my friend this afternoon, which to you may seem like that happens a lot, but more often than I would like to say it happens. But we are happy to be together tonight. If you don't have your Bibles open to it already, if you were here this morning, you should know where we're going to be at. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Growing up in my family, we were kind of relentless with each other, with the endearing names that we had for each other, other than what was our given name. One that I was given lovingly by my father and my brother was that I was a fashionista, that I cared way too much about the kind of clothing that I had or whatever else, that everything had to match and flow perfectly and all that. So I don't know if I really fit that definition compared to them. I probably did because I always looked better than them, but I digress. Still yet, any one of the jobs that I had before I entered into the fray of preaching, some know that I went out to Afghanistan for a while to work as a defense contractor, and when you're out there, and the contract that we had, I had all the meals provided for me. The bedding and everything was provided. So I really didn't have to spend too much money aside from the student loans that I was just having to make sure I was keeping paying every month. I didn't have rent or anything. And so that was nice. And so for a young single guy, I was able to sit on some money more frequently than others probably at that time. And when I got back home to the States, for whatever reason, maybe I was fitting the bill for the endearing name that I was given at the time, I wanted to buy a few nice suits because I didn't have as many nice suits as I would have liked to. And unfortunately, you have never seen a one of them because from the time that I left Afghanistan to now, I don't fit those suits anymore, and so they have permanent residence in my closet until a future date where I can fit in them again. But when resources are available, it's not uncommon to try to update our wardrobe. And why is that? Oh, when we have the means to do so, we like to look nice. We like to be presentable and respectable, and therefore we may put quite a bit of emphasis on our clothing, or at least making sure that it's been laundered or pressed or whatever else. But the question that I have for you tonight is, how much emphasis do you and I put on our Christian ensemble? What do we clothe ourselves with that would indicate to others that we're Christians? We're not talking about modesty tonight. That's coming next Sunday, so be ready for that one. But a police officer is known by his badge and his uniform, right? A baseball player or a football player is known by their uniform, the equipment that they wear and carry around with them. And while there is no licensed uniform for the Christian, nor should there be, we do have certain characteristics that we are meant to embody. And for this lesson, there's one characteristic in particular that I'd like for us to focus on as we round out this overview of 1 Peter, had this nice hiatus of covering this epistle over the past few weeks. And as we look in 1 Peter, let's just jump into the middle of it here. In verses 5 through 7, Peter says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." Now, I'm going to guess that there's a good chance that we've read verse 7 before. We've at least heard it and probably read it several times and have taken great comfort in that verse. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. We like it that we can cast all of our anxieties on God because He cares for us. But what about the verses that precede and precede that verse? Do we kind of take the crowbar effect to that verse and just pry that one out of there and say, okay, I can cast all my anxieties on God because He cares for me right there, and I don't have to pay any attention to anything else, just like we do with John 3:16 or some do, or whatever the case is, that do we just look at casting anxieties as contingent on our humility, or do we just give it that crowbar treatment? Are we really clothing ourselves with humility, or are we just letting it hang in the closet like some of my suits that don't fit anymore? Maybe we think, or better yet, our attitudes may display that humility just is not the style that I'm looking for. It's not the right color, doesn't look good on me. Or maybe there's a connotation with humility that gives the vibe that if we're humble, then we're weak. We may think humble people are just doormats for others and never get anywhere. In fact, one of the late boxing legend Muhammad Ali, who packed a punch with not only his fists but with his words, he said this, "At home I am a nice guy, but I don't want the world to know. Humble people, I've found, don't get very far." He certainly lived that way in his life. He wanted people to know that he was the greatest. He was his best promoter. He didn't need Don King or whoever else to promote him. He was his own promoter. He wanted you to know how great he was, how special he was. But if God is inspiring Peter to have these words recorded, can we conclude that humble people can make it far? Well, again, compared to what? Like we said this morning, that compared to what do we say that life is hard? Well, compared to what are we saying that we can go far in this life as humble people or not? You know, maybe it's not far in the eyes of the world, but by God's standard, it is a must for us to be humble as His people and in His eyes, and we will go far with that mindset. If we are humble Christians, which should be synonymous that if you are a Christian, you better be humble, we are going to go far, at least in the eyes of God. We may be looked at as doormats in the eyes of society or whatever else, but in the eyes of God, we'll be pleasing to Him. We've mentioned in past lessons that a lot of this audience in 1 Peter here are new to the faith, thus his reference to what we'd consider some of the basics, just as he states in chapter 2 and verse 2, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." But I think we can all agree that we're all at different points in our walk with the Lord. We've got a new brother. He's a week old this week as a babe in Christ. DJ obeyed the gospel last Sunday night. And then we've got some who are a few months old. We've got some who are many years old in their walk with the Lord as Christians. And so there's going to be a natural gap there in knowledge and everything else. But let me just say this, that really, there is no excuse for any part of the track there in your Christian walk with God for you not to be humble. That should be something that we find from start to finish. Now, we may learn more, better how to be humble and how to carry ourselves as Christians, but there should never be a gap there. We said last time that the end of chapter 4 was the sort of apex of the book as we reviewed our Christian expectations and suffering, that if we are a Christian, we can expect to suffer in various ways. But as you look back at the messages we've covered, they all are impossible without humility. And so really, this is the hub of everything that Peter's talking about here. Think about this. Think about what we've talked about in the past few weeks. How can I conduct myself with holiness, 1 Peter 1? How can I be holy in the eyes of God if I'm not humble? How can I really be a part of God's special house, chapter 2, if I'm not humble? How will I submit to leadership if I'm not humble? How will I make the most of my time for the Lord if I'm not humble? How will I allow myself to suffer if I'm not humble? So essentially, humility is the cloak that includes every article underneath of it. And bring it all together, we have what we'll call a humble ensemble. And so, as we've just noted, we're all in different areas of our walk, but humility is that vital characteristic that we all should have, no matter how young or old that we are, as we've already stated. And so, starting off the chapter in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter says this, "So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And while we are all certainly responsible for our own actions, and we will all be held accountable for them, there's something to be said about leadership, isn't there? One of probably my favorite movies, shocking, it's a sports movie, Remember the Titans. In the movie Remember the Titans, we're reminded of the desegregation of a Virginia high school in 1971, where they joined white kids and black kids and combined them together, and they had an interracial football team, and they were a championship caliber football team. And early on in the stage of the movie, the team was not exactly a cohesive unit, you could say. They were not getting along very well. I think this was like two-a-day practices, which if you've ever been part of two-a-days, that's not fun to begin with. And when you don't like the people that are on your team, as was the case here, that just makes it even more miserable. But the captain, the white guy there, Gary Bertier, had confronted his teammate, and he was having a bad attitude with many of the other white teammates toward their black teammates. And when Gary tried to correct a black teammate, the defensive star of the team, Julius Campbell, there in the picture, on what he deemed to be a bad attitude of Julius and bad effort, Campbell quipped this. He said, "Attitude reflect leadership, Captain." What was he saying there? He said, "What more can you expect of us when you're leading us so terribly? What more could you expect of a team? How can we be a cohesive unit when you are part of the problem? When you're causing the faction? When you're helping cause the dividing line here? How are we supposed to work together in this?" Attitude certainly reflects leadership in so many ways. We see that the climate of nearly any type of organization is always contingent upon its leadership. You will not see a Fortune 500 company that is successful without good leadership. You won't see a successful sports team or whatever else without successful leadership. There's a reason why Coach K and Bill Self and Roy Williams and others are always in the tournament, because they are good leaders. They know how to recruit good players, and those players want to play for them because they're good leaders and they can get them where they want to go. There's a reason why they're successful. And so it is also with the Lord's church, that you cannot expect a church to be as fully functioning and as successful as it can possibly be in reaching the lost and helping others if there is no leadership or there is poor leadership. I think that's very true. When it comes to the eldership, it is critical that men who serve in this role are humble leaders. And Peter starts with this message of humility by starting from the top, exhorting the elders among the churches, with Peter talking from experience as a fellow elder. But again, Peter is one of the guys in this sense as well. And then he lays down an unmatchable validation card for why he can say the things that he does, as he writes that he is also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. I mean, he has just laid down the trump card, hasn't he? That not only is he an elder, and yet he's trying to play as one of the guys here, but he's saying, "But I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Therefore, why he could say the things that he said, as we read this morning about expectations and suffering as a Christian. But Peter knows what he's talking about, because he has seen humility displayed through God's Son in the most sincere form, in the form of the life of Jesus, that God has displayed humility in His own self in giving His Son. You want to talk about someone who has humility, you look at Jesus. And you look at the Father and His willingness to provide His Son. He could have been as bold and as proud to say, "I'm not giving you anything. You better try to find a way yourself. And newsflash, there is no other way except through my Son." We've all likely read the amazing prophecy of Isaiah 53, describing in great detail how God showed man humility through His Son. For instance, in verse 3, that He said, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not." And then later on in verse 15, "For thus says the One who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." That this passage takes the attitude reflects leadership idea to a whole new level. That God's saying, "I've shown humility in providing you my Son. And it's going to work for those who are able to be humble themselves, who are able to be contrite and lowly in spirit." This whole new level, the fact that God sent His Son to this earth, that He was born in the most unflattering of circumstances, that He lived an unflattering and humble life, and that He died in the most excruciating and most humiliating way. There was nothing glamorous about Jesus' life. There's nothing glamorous about the way that he died. But most certainly there was something incredible about the way that he taught, the way that he carried himself, and the way that he rose again. But even in all of those things, he was humble. Therefore, he has the expectation of shepherds, elders, to live humble lives and to lead in a humble way, which Peter says looks like this, that they are willingly watching over the flock. They're not apprehensive about it, that they're not dragging their feet with frustration or whatever else, that they're serving with eagerness and that they're leading with sincerity and with gentleness. They're not grab the bull by the horns and just say, we're doing it this way and that's because I said so. They're not power-hungry people. They are humble in the way that they lead. Because if God can't have these expectations of the men that he calls to shepherd his people, how can he expect a congregation to follow in humility? That the attitude reflects leadership. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Turn there quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We read of the qualifications for overseers in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. What's the word that comes to mind as you read those qualifications? Strong, faithful, level-headed, all would be good descriptions. But what about humble? A man that is humble is above reproach. A man who is humble doesn't think he deserves more than one wife. He won't seek extramarital pleasure and considers himself blessed to have the wife he has. A humble man is sober-minded. A humble man is typically a self-controlled man, knowing that he is not his own but belongs to God. A humble man is easily respectable. A humble man is thankful for what he has and wants to share what he has with others. Therefore, he is hospitable. A humble man is not above the task of teaching, but also not arrogant about his knowledge. As we also see at the end of the passage in verse 6, that he needs to be a man that has been around the block a time or two and knows what it means to be a Christian. That he's not just throwing his weight around and everything. He has experience in this whole Christian thing. Otherwise, the devil has an easy target before him and has an easy access to the church that that man is shepherding. So without question, elders who lead with humility as God expects are certainly a blessing to the congregations that they serve. And this is not an implication on Brother Jerry or Brother Norman. I think in everything that we've seen here, that they carry themselves with humility by and large in everything that they do. But for anyone who considers the office of an overseer, or when we may get to the point where we consider others to become overseers as well, this is the number one thing that we better be looking for, is someone who is humble. So if you've got somebody who is hot-headed and who wants to see things done his own way, that is not going to fly. That is not going to be a very successful church whatsoever. Without question, elders who lead with humility as God expects are certainly a blessing to the congregations they serve. And elders who serve in a humble way truly can expect to receive a reward as well from the chief shepherd, as we read in verse 4. And so what a wonderful promise that is. And while attitude typically does reflect leadership, we understand that's more of a truism than anything else, because the fact is that elders can't force you or I to be obedient. They can't force us to be the best Christians that we can be. They can encourage and they can urge us and they can admonish us and they can correct us, But at the end of the day, they cannot force you to be any better as a Christian than you already are. Again, as we talked about this morning, you want to be a part of an authentic community. You really want to be a part of something special. You and I are specifically responsible for that. Now, God has ordained that office of elders to be in a position where they can lead and they can encourage in a more upfront kind of way, but by and large still the choice is left up to us as to whether we are going to follow in humility as well. And that's the next point as we consider this about humble followers. Because Peter has charged them in verse 3 to not be domineering over those in their charge, but to be examples. And as we see them as examples, and if they truly are leading in a humble kind of way, we should then be humble as followers as well. Jump to verse 5. Peter says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That phrase there, "you who are younger," what does that mean? Does that mean people who are older than the elders but not elders themselves, they don't have to follow? They don't have to follow in submission to the eldership? And not hardly at all. And so there are a couple of ways to potentially consider this. Elder means more than just older. There are the qualifications that we have to keep in mind, as we read from 1 Timothy 3, that not all older people are qualified to be elders. The other thing to consider is the tendency that younger people, myself included, and others here, even our younger people, we may have the tendency to rebel more so than Christians who are older and who have been around the block more than us. And so Peter could be calling out specifically the younger crowd because he knows the temptations they have. That sometimes we may tend to think that we know it all, or that we've got it figured out, or we may say, "Yeah, that may have worked 50 years ago, but we're in 2017, and have that kind of attitude in the way that we carry ourselves. And so Peter may be especially calling out the younger people for that reason as well, because he knows the tendencies of a younger person. And so the question is for us, though, does the church struggle with following this direction that Peter has written here? Do we know of, or have we been part of circumstances, part of situations ourselves, where we thought the elders should be subject to us and that the church should be led in the way that we deem appropriate, or even though we may not be qualified, let alone not even in the position of an elder? You know, as John F. Kennedy said in his address, to ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. The same is true for us, to not ask what the church can do for you, ask what you can do for the church. We can read in God's Word what the church does for us as far as having that community, having that family, having that fellowship, that bond that we have together. But really, the question that we need to be asking ourselves, not only for the church, but just even as specifically as our relationship individually to God, what more can I be doing for the cause of Jesus? What more could I be doing as a Christian? What more can I do to serve? You know, there are so many opportunities to serve. Even in a congregation as the size of this, you know, obviously there are more responsibilities or more people to be concerned about the bigger you are. But as we said this morning, we've got plenty of issues that are going on right now, even with this congregation, with people who have regular health problems, some who have regular attendance problems, some who have regular challenges of all kinds of different things, that we could be inserting ourselves, not meddling in, but because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we could be stepping in and humbly asking, "How can I help you? How can I help you if you're not feeling well, or if you just had surgery? How can I help you if you have a problem of not being here regularly? How can I help you to grow stronger?" That maybe and the humble way is not to say, "Hey, I notice you're never at church. What's your problem?" Maybe if you have a close relationship, you can be a little blunt like that. But by and large, just saying a concern, "Hey, notice you weren't at services the other day. You know, we missed you, and it really it really hurts to when we know that you're not here, and if you're choosing not to be here, I mean, as your brother, I want to know what I can do to help you. You know, is there something you're struggling with? Is there something we can talk about? And insert ourselves in that way. We have to be assertive, folks. We can't just be, as we've talked about before, corporate in the way that we handle everything, that we just deal with everything with a handshake and then, okay, see you on Wednesday. That's not what God ever intended for the church. He did intend it to be a family. And so sometimes as a family member, you have to be assertive. Sometimes you may have to correct. Sometimes you may have to ask questions that are uncomfortable. Sometimes you may have to put yourself in a situation that you normally wouldn't feel comfortable doing, but because you humbly want to serve the Lord and you sincerely care about people and care about your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to do so. Of course, there are circumstances that don't allow us to be able to carry out certain responsibilities as far as serving in different ways, but how often does it just come down to the plain, I don't feel like it attitude, or somebody else will take care of it, or that's probably an elder's job, or a deacon's job, or the preacher's job? More often than not, it's not just regulated to the preacher or the elder or the deacon. More often than not, it's something that anybody could do, that anybody could insert themselves in and serve in that way. Because if we have a don't feel like it attitude, or have an attitude of somebody else will take care of it, is that very humble in the way that we're looking at things as well? The bottom line is that we're expected to follow and follow the example that we have before us. We're expected to follow the elders and trust in their judgment, that they have the congregation's best interests at heart as they strive to carry out the will of God, and therefore having His best interest at heart. And so if we agreed to select the elders that we selected, or if you're like me and you've come on board here and agreed to work with this church in whatever capacity that you serve, that you, if you want to be part of the Sterling Avenue Church and you've identified to be a member of this congregation, you've said, maybe not by word, but by your decision to come here, that you are going to follow the elders and submit to them in their leadership. And the elders accepting you as part of the flock here and vetting you, you know, just making sure that everything is acceptable, that you have been a baptized believer of Jesus Christ and all the rest, that they are saying that they're willing to lead you, that they're willing to humbly serve as your shepherd. And so if we've agreed to these elders, it's not a selective, I'll let you make this decision, but when it comes to this subject or that, I'll tell you how it should go, or I'm leaving. Unless it's something that is doctrinally wrong that the elders try to push on us or anything else like that, if we have that attitude of, if you do something I don't like, then I'm leaving, then we're not being submissive and we're not being humble. Not even remotely. Let's remember what the Hebrew writer said in chapter 13, verse 17. He said, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. You think about how important the role of an elder is. And the elders have to ask themselves this question, and hopefully they do on a regular basis, that they are charged with keeping watch over the souls of this congregation. How big of a job is that? It's monumental. It doesn't matter if there are 10 people in this church, 20, or 200. That is a huge responsibility, no matter how many people are here. To obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. They're going to answer to the Lord for how they keep watch over your souls. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What is he saying there? Don't make their job any harder than it has to be. Don't be a whiner about every single thing. Don't complain about stuff that's not worth complaining about. The only time that we should raise an issue is if there is something that we are afraid might not be doctrinally acceptable, that might not be according to God's Word. If we've got a question of that, then we better go to them and ask a question. But still yet, we better do so humbly. We need to keep in mind the great role that they have to serve here, and the fact that they have to do so humbly as well. And then the fact that Peter then expands the focus to everyone when he says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." He references Proverbs 3, verse 34 here in the last part of verse 5, and I believe we can understand rather easily the fact that God will always be against pride, and He will always show grace to the humble. But I want to focus just a moment on the statement, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another." Clothing yourself with humility. This idea of being clothed in humility draws us back to the very first time we even hear of the need for clothing. We consider Adam and Eve in the garden as they realized that they were naked. They had knowledge of their nakedness. What it was that it had become shameful to them and that they wanted to hide. They concluded that they needed to be covered. And we too are shameful people that need to become covered as well. That pride is not going to cover us sufficiently, although we oftentimes try, that if we have some kind of deficiency, we have some kind of sin in our life that we want to cover, we may oftentimes cover it with pride. No one needs to know about this. I don't need to confide in anyone. At least I'm not like so-and-so and play the comparison game or the blame game or whatever else. There's no humility found in that either. That is pride in its purest form. Or most cloudy form, really. And Peter says that God opposes it. Humility is the true characteristic that will fit to cover us in our service to God. As we stated earlier, there are a lot of other things that we need to be, but if they're not done out of humility, then the question is, what is the point? Because what are we accomplishing as Christians if we're carrying out the work, but we're not doing so humbly? That if we try to evangelize people, but we're bashing people over the head with God's Word instead of showing them, gently rebuking, trying to show the truth of God's Word, and not screaming in their face or trying to pressure them into something, but just sincerely showing our concern, if we're not doing that out of humility, then what are we going to really accomplish? Remember the police officer uniform. People automatically identify with someone in a police officer uniform. They know what his job is or her job is. They know what to expect out of them. The same idea holds true for us in wearing our humility. That our humility is an identification of who we are, or an indication of who we are. And the fact that we are to be that way towards one another as brethren, as Peter notes here in chapter 5, but not only that, we are to humble ourselves, as he says, under the mighty hand of God. As Peter continues in verses 6 and 7, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Just thinking about this out loud here, as I just read the phrase again, under the mighty hand of God, that's all Peter talks about is the hand of God. He is that mighty, that powerful, that strong, and that present, that even his hand is enough to humble us. And that we are to humble ourselves under his control in every way. That if we're humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in his presence, and he being omnipresent, meaning everywhere, all the time, we can conclude from this passage alone that we are to be humble people all the time with all people. Humble yourselves, therefore. He doesn't call out the elders or he doesn't call out the younger people in this passage. That he's saying, under the mighty hand of God, at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. That is everyone. There are plenty of other passages that indicate this as well. As we read the same kind of messages from the Psalms and Proverbs, the prophets, the teachings of Jesus, and so on, that God expects his people to always be humble. And for those who worry that humility is a weak trait, look at the verse we all like to turn to in verse 7, that we have a God who cares, a God who desires to bear our burdens. Because you know what? It's not humility that makes us weak. We are already weak in general. We're already weak because of the sin that we have committed in our own lives. We are weak and we are fallible people because we are people. who allow ourselves to be influenced by the devil and follow his ways at times instead of God's ways. And so don't worry about what humility may look at, make you look like, whether it makes you look weak or whatever else. You already are weak. I already am weak because of what I have done against God in my past and what I could potentially do against him in the future. And therefore, there's yet another reason that I need to make sure that I'm humble, because I don't have the control like God has. I don't have the power like God has, and I need him all of the time. And again, remember the context that humility is a must for this to work the way that it's intended. And as we see at the end of verse 6, there's a proper time in which our humility can and will pay off if we remained clothed in it. But as we wait for that proper time and cast our anxieties on God, we're reminded of the magnitude of this battle and that humility is needed in order to fight it properly and be victorious. Because if we are humble in battle, we will reach victory. As we read in verses 8 through 11, he says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." That Peter's bringing this letter to a close, and after everything that he said and all the thoughts that we've covered these past several weeks, he concludes by giving a scouting report on the enemy, on Satan, and a reminder of the God that we serve, telling them several things that we should know. That we better know the enemy and realize his strength. It takes humility to admit that the devil is one strong and opposing figure. That we're dealing with an amateur in Satan. In fact, we're dealing with a killer. We're dealing with someone who is always hungry. And so therefore, we also need to know the power that we have. That while we may be limited in the scope compared to God, we do have the power to resist the devil. And we do have the power to stand firm. We don't let that power go to our head, because we understand that power is given by God. Understand the ability that we have. That even in the scope of being humble servants of God, we can be confident in that what we can do in the battle against sin, knowing that we can resist him and stand firm in our faith. And then furthermore, to know that it's temporary and that we're not alone. A point that we've made already today. That it is just a little while that we have to endure this. Whatever the level of suffering it is. That it's just a short time in the grand scheme of things. And just as Peter started in chapter 1 and verse 6, so he concludes with the phrase, "little while." And the little while could mean a lifetime, it could mean periodically, but in the eyes of God, in the grand scheme of things, it is not going to be like eternity, where our suffering could be immense and forever if we're not humble, if we're not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, if we're not willing to serve like Jesus served. Or it could be very short in the scope of this life. Other brethren are facing the same and similar challenges, and as we talked about this morning, some are facing far greater than what we are right now. But it should probably go without saying, but we should always know God as well, his power and our reward. Just a few things that we have to remember here that keep us humble, but can also give us courage to know that we have the power to resist and the power to stand firm, and that this is not a long-term deal. And so we need to know God, his power, and our reward, that he is the one who gives us the capability to resist, the one who gave Peter these very words to warn and edify us with, and the one who is the God of all grace, as we read, the God who is calling us to his eternal glory through his Son, where we are restored to purity, confirmed as his children, strengthened by his blood, and established for all eternity as residents of God's kingdom. And so I know we've just wrapped up this study of this epistle, but I'd like to offer the invitation by reading one of the go-to passages when we deal with humility. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2 as we close tonight. Philippians chapter 2. When it comes to coming down the aisle or pulling one of us aside, coming to confess your sin, whether you're a Christian or whatever the case is, that takes humility. In the greatest fashion. And we've all been to the point where we've felt the need for help, but maybe we haven't been humble enough to admit it. Maybe we have had that pride that has kept us from doing what we should do. Pick up in verse 3 with me in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Number one reason why we should be humble is because Jesus was humble. As we've said earlier in this series, that Christ and the Father have never asked us to do anything that they were not willing to do. And Jesus displayed it in the most perfect of ways of what it means to be a humble servant. I mean, we're talking about a Savior who stooped down and washed the feet of his own disciples. We're talking about a Savior who cried over the death of a friend because he saw the anguish that it caused other people, his friends, to see Lazarus dead. We're talking about a Savior who went to the cross because he loved us so much that he was willing to do so, and that he humbly wanted to serve and be obedient to the will of his Father. And so what is God really asking us that he has not already expected of his own Son? To be humble servants of his. That the greatest way that we can show that we are children of God is the way that we carry ourselves in humility, that we are humble people, that we're not looking out for attention for ourselves, but that we are looking to give God glory in all that we say, do, think, everywhere that we go, that we can bring glory to God in the way that we carry ourselves. And so how are you carrying yourself tonight? What are you clothed with? Is it pride or is it humility? If it's pride, then we would love to help you tonight. If you realize that tonight and you need help from the congregation in any way, whether you need to become a Christian or you need to repent as a Christian, we're here to help you while we stand and sing.